The Bible is a book that is to be read, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible is a book that is to be studied, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. The Bible is a book that is to be understood, Ephesians 5, 17. The Bible is a book that is to be memorized, Psalm 119. Verse 11. My friends, you can do all of those things, and still the Word of God can be completely unbeneficial for your life. The only way for you and I to profit from the power of the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12, is for each one of us to take the Bible and make accurate application of it in every phase of our lives. Amen. James says in James 1:21, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." In verse 25 of that same chapter, he says that we are to continue in God's word. And by continuing therein, we will be individuals who are blessed in our deeds. Application of God's Word is probably one of the most difficult things that you and I have to do as God's children. It is difficult because you and I have to change our mind and our will to many of our practices and habits and our desires and our wants and our wishes and our opinions. And the very moment that you and I begin to make changes in our lives, we begin to feel extremely uncomfortable in that which we are doing. And many times we begin to question and we begin to wonder, why? Why do I need to apply the Bible to my life? My friends, for the next few moments, we want to answer that particular question. Why apply the Bible to your life? We're going to be giving three answers to that question. Number one, you need to apply the Bible to your life because of who God is. I know you probably never dreamed that that's the direction that I'd be going, did you? Apply the Bible because of who God is? Absolutely. There are two elements about God that are extremely important when it comes to this idea of my applying the Word of God to my life. My friends, first and foremost is this: God knows everything, everything there is about me. Amen. When Jeremiah was being called to the prophetic office, the Bible says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of thy mother's belly, I sanctified thee and ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations." Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5. Notice that God tells Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, I knew you before I knit you together, before I put you together in the womb. I knew you." My friends, God knew Jeremiah before Jeremiah knew himself. Didn't he? When you turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, the Bible says the following: "For the very hairs of your head are numbered." I'd love to do something tonight. I'd love to go around this audience and I'd like to have everybody write down on a sheet of paper, how many hairs do you have on your head? That's what I'd like to do. Now, there might be a couple of folks in here that'd be simple. None, zero, nada. That'd be easy. But folks, anybody who has even a little tuft of hair is going to have a tough time, are they not, telling us how many hairs are on your head. And guess what? God knows the exact number of hairs. God knows me better than I know myself, doesn't he?
Amen.
When you turn to John 1:47, you find an encounter between Jesus and a man by the name of Nathanael. The Bible says, "Then cometh Nathanael unto Jesus, and he saith of him," notice what he says, "he saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Guys, let me tell you something. Nathanael had never met Jesus. Nathanael and Jesus never carried on a conversation prior to this particular time. They never had any interaction whatsoever. No business dealings, no trading, no nothing. And yet when Jesus looks at Nathanael, the Bible says, he saith of him, "Behold an Israelite, in whom there is no guile, no hypocrisy, no two-facedness, but absolute genuineness, sincerity, and transparency." How in the world did Jesus know? Because Jesus is God and he knows all there is to know about every one of us. He knows your talents. He knows your abilities. He knows your dreams. He knows your goals. He knows your shortnesses. He knows your heartaches. He knows your fears. He knows everything there is to know about you. Question. Who then, that an individual who knows everything about me is better equipped to guide and direct my life than God? You see, I apply the Bible because God knows everything there is to know about me. There's a second part of God, however, that we need to understand. It is God who loves me supremely and cares about me more than anybody upon the face of this earth. Isn't that true?
Amen.
Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. What love God has shown us. You and I are no longer alienated. We're no longer separated from the love of God. We are no longer enemies of His, but we are the children of God because of His great love wherewith He loved us. And my friends, the Father in heaven loves you more than anybody upon the face of this earth. What man is there among you who, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things unto them that ask him? Matthew 7, 9 through 11. God wants to give good gifts to us. He wants to give good things to us, just as our Heavenly Father wants to give good things. And in the pages of this book, He wants to do as good and not evil. He wants absolutely what is best and what is supreme for me. Folks, the very moment that I choose something other than the Word of God for my life, I am choosing that which is at least second best. I don't know about you, but if I have my choice, I want what's best for my life, don't you?
Amen.
I don't want the seconds. I don't want the thirds. I don't want the fourths. I don't want the leftovers. I want what's best for my life. And God has given it in this book, Why should I apply this book to my life? Because of who God is. He knows me better than anyone, and He loves me supremely. Secondly, why do you and I need to apply the Bible to our lives? Because of who we are. Uh-oh. Who are we? You and I are nothing more than lowly human beings, are we not? Now, folks, let me tell you. You may think otherwise, but we do not have the most majestic of qualities at times. Do we? Let's give a little description of us human beings. Number one, you and I are finite. We don't use that word very often, do we? In fact, some human beings believe that we are not finite. They would have you to believe that we as human beings have infinite capabilities. And that is a big lie. We are limited. We have boundaries. We have shackles upon us that we cannot go past. Look at just two illustrations of that. Number one, you and I do not have the ability to know another's thoughts, do we? 1 Corinthians 2:11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? I don't know what you're thinking right now. I can guess by the look on some of your faces. But I don't have a clue what you're thinking. You don't have a clue what I'm thinking. You don't know what I'm going to do next, and I don't know what you're going to do next. We are limited in our capabilities, are we not? Amen. Secondly, there is not a person in this audience who has the ability to predict the future, not one. Let me ask you a question. If this Friday evening you had a huge dinner date planned, beautiful restaurant, you didn't even have to pay for it. Normally about $100 meal, and you've been looking forward to this for weeks and weeks and weeks. But on Thursday evening, you go in and you look into your little crystal ball. And all of a sudden, you're able to see into the future on Friday night. Now, you're going to be leaving about 5:30, but your little crystal ball says, at 7:30, a thief is coming into my house. He's going to take every bit of my money. He's going to pillage the entirety of my house and just destroy it, ransack it. What are you going to do? Oh, I'm sure every one of us come 5:30 the next night, we're just going to load up, pack up, and head out, aren't we? No. We're going to call and we're going to cancel that dinner date, and we're probably going to sit there on our sofa with a 12 gauge waiting for the guy to come through the door. I've been waiting on you. Sawed him a little crystal ball. But folks, we don't have that kind of knowledge, do we? We don't have that kind of ability. And I find it interesting that our Lord played upon that very finite knowledge of ours and made application of it to the second coming, didn't He? Matthew chapter 24, verse 43. But if the goodman of the house had known at what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have left his house to be destroyed. You see, we plan for the bad, don't we? And if we know that it's coming, we make adequate preparation. But if we don't know it's coming, guess what? We have a tendency just to go about our merry way, and terrible, horrible things happen. And sometimes we look back and we'll say something like this, "Oh, I just wish I had known." But you don't. Because you're limited. You're finite. You are not infinite. Secondly, you and I are fallible creatures, aren't we? Fallible. And I'll tell you what, it doesn't take me long anymore to recognize how fallible I am. The other night we went over there to Adventure Landing and went into that little game section. It was pouring down rain outside. We left, went outside, and there was Three girls in a car, and it was just as dead as a doornail. We had jumper cables, though. Came to the rescue, the white knights in shining armor. Ran over, plugged those things in, got her cranked up. She went back about 3 feet and died. Cranked her up again, went back about a foot, and it died. Darling, you got bad problems. And here's what I told her. You ready? You can take that thing to Radio Shack tomorrow and get you a battery. Folks, go to Radio Shack tomorrow and ask for a car battery. They're going to look at you and say, you're in the wrong place, dum-dum. Everybody around me started laughing. It's not Radio Shack, me. I am a what? Fallible human being. Aren't I? Kathleen says, amen. First time she'd been able to give a hearty amen in a sermon in a long time. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were some of the most brilliant, astute individuals of all Judaism, were they not? They were looked upon as the men of letters. They were looked upon as the schooled and the learned. They were the ones who had been trained at the rabbi's feet. And the Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection. And on one occasion, they confronted our Lord about that very matter, did they not? A woman marries a man, and the man dies, and he doesn't leave her with any children. So she marries his brother, and again, he dies, and no children. And that happens 7 times. The question, Lord, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? We got you. We're so smart. We figured out the perfect argument about this resurrection thing, and it involves marriage in heaven. And Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they are neither married nor given in marriage, but are as the angels of heaven. Matthew 22, 29 and 30. What did the Lord say to those Jewish leaders? You do err, not knowing the scripture. You are not as smart as you think you are. You are fallible in this particular area. You have made a mistake in this area. You do not know what you're talking about in this area. You see, folks, we are fallible creatures, aren't we? Thirdly, we are fleshly creatures as well. Now, when I say that we are fleshly creatures, I do not mean by that that you and I are born sinners. That is not true. But we do have a tendency to do what? We do have a tendency as we live upon this earth to gravitate toward the flesh and its sinful desires, don't we? And the very moment that a man begins to choose sin, the very moment a man begins mighty, he begins a downward process that almost spirals completely out of control, does it not? And the Gentile nation is a perfect example of that. But even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. And then he lists 22 sins that the Gentile nation committed when they departed from the Almighty God. And folks, that didn't even include the sin of homosexuality and lesbianism that he had mentioned earlier. That list begins with fornication, and it begins with individuals being, or it ends with individuals being unmerciful. And 20 sins packed right in the middle of that. The very moment that mankind begins to play to the flesh and involve himself in the flesh, he begins a downward spiral to sin and to destruction. We are fleshly creatures. Now think about what I've said. We're finite, we're limited. We're fallible, we make mistakes. We're fleshly. We have a tendency to gravitate toward that which is sinful and evil in nature. Now, how many of you want somebody like that directing your steps? Oh, yeah. That's who I want telling me exactly what to do, where to go, and how to get there. Not I. My friends, because of our nature, you and I need someone to train us, to instruct us, to guide us, to encourage us, to exhort us, to discipline us.
Amen.
And who better than the infinite, infallible spirit being, God Almighty, through the pages of His Word.
Amen.
I need to apply this book because of who I am. I am not like to think I am. Point number three. Why do we need to apply the Bible to our lives? We need to apply the Bible to our lives because of the way the world is. Don't we? My friends, you and I live in a fallen world, don't we? This world is not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, this world has a very interesting, yet extremely sinful ruler that is attached to it, doesn't it? In John's Gospel, three times, John says that it is Satan. In fact, he's quoting our Lord. He says that the prince of this world is Satan. John chapter 12, verse 41. John chapter 14, verse 30. John 16, verse 11. Satan rules this world. This is his kingdom. This is his domain. This is where he has power and authority. And he exerts that over the souls of men and women. John was right when he said in 1 John 5:19, "For we are born of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." My friends, every day you and I face temptation, don't we? Every day you turn on the television and you see nothing more than scenes of violence and corruption. You see heartache and misery and destruction, do you not? You see sorrow and tears and sickness and disease and death in this world. Why? Because this is the domain of none other than Satan himself. Now, you and I have to live in this world, don't we? But the one thing that God does not want from us is for us to have this world dominate our lives. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Notice what Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, 7 beginning. "And be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk, therefore, as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness, in truth, that ye may prove what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." You and I are walking around in a dark, alien world. A world filled with corruption and sin and iniquity in the sight of God. And yet Paul says, do not be an individual who walks in darkness. You're a child of light. Walk as a child of light. Have you ever tried to navigate the darkness? When we were at the children's home, we oftentimes took kids on trips, and our very first trip into the wilderness had one day of spelunking. I don't know what that means. Just sounds good. But we go into caves. One of them was a pretty challenging little cave. Perception's everything, isn't it? We scare them kids to death. They think they's on the verge of death. As you get back there about a half a mile into Willis Cave and you turn off those lights, folks, take away every lantern, every match, every light that you have, and try to navigate your way half a mile back to the entrance, and you'll never do it. You won't do it. Can't do it. I don't care how good you are, you can't see 2 centimeters in front of your face. You have no clue which direction you're going in about 2 seconds. There is not a soul who would get out of that cave alive without what? Without a light. And it's amazing how much you appreciate the least little light in a cave. What's so funny is we'd sit there in a circle in the absolute darkness, and guess what? Those kids couldn't stand it. There's always about 3 of them knuckleheads turning on their flashlights because they're scared to death. Question, you live in a dark world. How are you going to navigate this world? How are you going to know where to go? How are you going to know how to reach your final destination? The only way you're going to know that is to have some form of light that guides and directs your paths in this world. I need this book because of the darkness of this world and the way it is. If I'm going to live here without being part of it, I need to learn how to apply this book to my life. Amen. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. I'm amazed that we have this book in our world today, and there's so little regard for it. Don't you? It's just unbelievable to think I have a message from God because of who He is, because of who I am, and because of the way the world is, and yet there's disregard for this book. And Paul wrote to the church of the Thessalonians. He gave them numerous commands. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4, he said, I have confidence in you. Confidence. Confidence that we'll do what, Paul? Confidence that you will obey that which I have commanded you. When he wrote to a slave owner by the name of Philemon, he was sending back a runaway slave, wasn't he? Onesimus. Slave had been converted. Slave was now good for both Paul and Philemon, but yet he was still a runaway. Paul sends this runaway slave back, and he says to Philemon, Philemon, receive him back. And in verse 21 he says, that I have confidence that you will do what I say, yea, even more than what I say. My friends, I pray that I can also exhort you and leave thinking that I have confidence that you'll take this book and make accurate application of it to every area of your life. Not just the parts you like, not just the parts that are easy, but application to every fabric of my life here. You'll never regret it. you'll never regret it. The best place you can start is with salvation, can you not? I always like to go back to Acts 2. The reason I like to go back to Acts 2 is because that's the first time the gospel was preached, wasn't it? First time on this side of the cross that the question was asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the answer was simple and it was easily understood, wasn't it? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm glad that verse will stand through all eternity. Aren't you? Why did you repent? Because the Bible said so. Why were you baptized? For the remission of your sins. Because the Bible said so. That's why. My friends, that's making application of the Bible in your life. Maybe you need to do that this evening. You've rebelled against it. You've fought against it for too long. Do it tonight. Maybe you're an erring Christian. You haven't applied the Bible. In fact, you've run from the Bible and you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. Do you need to respond? Won't you come as we stand and sing?